Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, I have been thinking very hard about the question in your last letter. If, as I have clearly shown, all selves are by their very nature in competition, and therefore the enemy's idea of love is a contradiction in terms, what becomes of my reiterated warning that he really loves the human vermin and really desires their freedom and continued existence? I hope, my dear boy, you've not showed my letters to anyone. Not that it matters, of course. Anyone would see that the appearance of heresy into which I've fallen is purely accidental. By the way, I hope you understand, too, that some apparently uncomplimentary references to Slubgob were purely jocular. I really have the highest respect for him. And, of course, some things I said about not shielding you from the authorities were not seriously meant. You can trust me to look after your interests. But do keep everything under lock and key. The truth is, I slipped by mere carelessness into saying that the enemy really loves the humans. That is, of course, an impossibility. He is one being. They are distinct from him. Their good cannot be his. All his talk about love must be a disguise for something else. He must have some real motive for creating them and taking so much trouble about them. The reason one comes to talk as if he really had this impossible love is our utter failure to find out that real motive. What does he stand to make out of them? That is the insoluble question. I do not see it can do any harm to tell you that this very problem was the chief cause of our father's quarrel with the enemy. When the creation of man was first mooted, and when, even at that stage, the enemy freely confessed that he foresaw a certain episode about a cross, our father very naturally sought an interview and asked for an explanation. The enemy gave no reply except to produce the cock and bull story about disinterested love, which he's been circulating ever since. This our father naturally could not accept. He implored the enemy to lay his cards on the table and gave him every opportunity. He admitted that he felt a real anxiety to know the secret. The enemy replied, "I wish with all my heart that you did." It was, I imagine, at this stage in the interview that our father's disgust at such an unprovoked lack of confidence caused him to remove himself an infinite distance from the presence with a suddenness which has given rise to the ridiculous enemy story that he was forcibly thrown out of heaven. Since then, we have begun to see why our oppressor was so secretive. His throne depends on the secret. Members of his faction have frequently admitted that if we came to understand what he means by love, the war would be over and we should re-enter heaven. And there lies the great task. We know that he cannot really love. Nobody can. It doesn't make sense. If we could only find out what he's really up to. Hypothesis after hypothesis has been tried, and still we can't find out. Yet we must never lose hope. More and more complicated theories, fuller and fuller collections of data, richer rewards for researchers who make progress, more and more terrible punishments for those who fail. All this, pursued and accelerated to the very end of time, cannot surely fail to succeed. You complain that my last letter does not make it clear whether I regard being in love as a desirable state for a human or not. But really, Wormwood, that is the sort of question one expects them to ask. Leave them to discuss whether love or patriotism or celibacy or candles on altars or teetotalism or education is good or bad. Can't you see there's no answer? Nothing matters at all except the tendency of a given state of mind in given circumstances to move a particular patient at a particular moment nearer to the enemy or nearer to us. Thus, it would be quite a good thing to make the patient decide that love is good or bad. If he is an arrogant man with a contempt for the body, really based on delicacy, but mistaken by him for purity, and one who takes pleasure in flouting what most of his fellows approve, by all means let him decide against love. Instill into him an overweening asceticism, and then, when you've separated his sexuality from all that might humanize it, weigh in on him with it in some much more brutal and cynical form. If, on the other hand, he is an emotional, gullible man, feed him on minor poets and fifth-rate novelists of the old school until you've made him believe that love is both irresistible and somehow intrinsically meritorious. This belief is not much help, I grant you, in producing casual unchastity, but it is an incomparable recipe for prolonged, noble, romantic, tragic adulteries ending, if all goes well, in murders and suicide. Failing that, it can be used to steer the patient into a useful marriage. For marriage, although the enemy's invention, has its uses. There must be several young women in your patient's neighborhood who would render the Christian life intensely difficult to him if only you could persuade him to marry one of them. Please send me a report on this when you next write. In the meantime, get it quite clear in your mind that this state of falling in love is not in itself necessarily favorable either to us or to the other side. It is simply an occasion which we and the enemy are both trying to exploit. Like most of the other things which humans are excited about, such as health and sickness, age and youth, or peace and war, it is, from the point of view of the spiritual life, mainly raw material. Affectionate Uncle Screwtape.
Screwtape Letters, letter 19. Galen, we're back with a question that's been plaguing me since my walk with faith.
Oh, really?
Which is, yeah, why? You know, why did God create us? Why does God love us? And it comes right at the start of this letter, and they talk deeply about love. And, you know, the motive for God's love, he says there is an insoluble question, you know, one that will probably never be answered.
Right. And it's one that the demonic is spending a great deal of time and energy and resource to try to find the answer. They're not even trying to understand love. They're so convinced that love could not be real, could not be true. They're trying to find out what God's actual angle is at pretending he loves us in the demonic mind.
Right. And when we think about relationships within, you know, male-female relationships and that love that's in there, the question for me is also, like, is it the same love, or, you know, shouldn't it maybe have been given a different name? Because, you know, there's that line, you know, there's no greater love than to lay one's life down for a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I have male friends I love, and I tell them, guys, I love you. But it's absolutely not the same love I have for my wife.
Sure. Yeah, I hope not, yeah.
Right, exactly. Different podcast, right?
Exactly.
But then again, I think of the way God loves me. And I wonder why, because I'm a sinner. And like, it's almost like he sets me off on the right path and I go left and he's like, no, get back here. And I go right and he goes, no, get back here.
Right.
And the love continues and I don't stay on course, right? I try my hardest, but I don't stay on course. I think like most people, we don't stay on course. But that love is again another sort of love.
Right. I'll throw this thought out. I think the love that all loves have in common, because there are different types of loves, the most simple definition of love is caring for somebody else's interest above your own. And that's, you know, you love your guy friends. Guys, you know, I would love to be able to, you know, put myself out or inconvenience myself to really help you out.
Right.
You know, but, you know, for a bro, that's going to be limited. You're not going to do that to the same extent you're going to do it for your wife or your spouse. But it is ultimately the same type of love. God's love for us, he showed that, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Christ literally cared, had more concern and regard for our interests, went to the cross, took it up, died on our behalf. So really, love in its simplest definition is really just caring for the interests and concerns of others above your own. And the demonic can't even comprehend the thought.
No, they can't.
Right.
So on the area of love, he also talks in here about a useful marriage, about the demonic pulling up a useful marriage, and talks about how if you can find a woman for him to marry that finds faith intensely difficult, that that can be the right woman for the wrong reasons, right? Mm-hmm. And he calls that a useful marriage. And I think that's also points towards, don't just say, I'm in love, and don't just find a, don't just get married for that one reason as, oh, it's just this emotional love. Because if she it isn't walking with you,
right,
is pulling you in the wrong direction, or is of a faith that is contradictory to your Christian faith,
mm-hmm.
you'll head down difficult paths.
Your life will be essentially a burden every single day. Every day and every season of your life is going to be, it's like trying to drag a train that's on its side. Versus a life where if you have, you know, I heard a pastor, my pastor says, the two most important decisions that anyone can make is, number one, who is your God? Are you going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or, are you going, you know, what really is your God? Everyone has a God, even an atheist has a God. Yes, don't let anyone lie to you. And second most important decision is who your spouse is, the person you marry. And picking that person wrong, you can spend the rest of your life trying to undo that or work against that. You can be working in an uphill battle, going and doing an upstream battle. And the demonic 100% is okay with fooling people in to get married for the wrong reasons, because that can deactivate someone's life just as easily as anything else.
And you'll be compromising 24/7.
Right.
With everything from where to send your kids, how to raise your kids, yep. where you go to church. The whole thing becomes not a path to where you want to be going.
Towards. Right. Yeah. Right. Now, on the flip side of that, though, if you can marry a spouse, a good Christian spouse, you know, and someone who's walking with the Lord, and you guys are in the same vision and in the same boat in terms of what God is calling you to do, you're also still going to have difficult times. Marriage is tough. Life is tough. I mean, we all have ups and downs and seasons, but there's a unique thing talking about, like, why did God love us? Like, what did he send Jesus to die on the cross? But when he created us in his image, it says he created us male and female. It makes that point to put those two things together. In his image, he created them male and female. He created them. To be made in God's image somehow is related to the fact that we're male and female, and it's in the marriage relationship where you can really understand God's love, because you have an opportunity to take your spouse and say, I'm going to put my own selfish interests aside and pursue the interest and benefit and good of my spouse as my first priority.
Right.
And if your spouse is doing that for you, you have two people that are laying themselves down and pursuing the good of the other. And all of a sudden you have this very unique relationship where you're tethering every essential part of your being to somebody else, and your good is tied to their good, and their good is tied to your good. And you have this selflessness cycle, which when lived out the right way, and in human marriage, it's a journey for sure. But you get to see what God was doing. You say, you actually benefit from that.
Right. And it's got to be copacetic.
It has to be copacetic. It goes both ways.
It's one way.
But you get to actually see sort of what God was doing. God, we get the good and God gets the glory. It's a win-win in God's love. And in marriage, I lay myself down, but I realize at the end of the day, there's just stupid, superficial, selfish things that I laid down anyway. And I get to care for my wife and my family. And actually, oh, son of a gun, that created the best version of me that ever could have existed. All the other selfish things that I laid down, had I pursued those, it would have been.
This is so revelatory, because I think it explains a lot of good male-male relationships as friends, and, you know, relationships with your kids, even though that's maybe more of a one-way street for a long time. But the love they give you back as a small child is something you couldn't buy anywhere.
Oh, my word. Right. You can't buy that joy anywhere on the planet.
Anywhere. Yeah. Yeah. So but it is two-way still, yeah.
And there's no other place to experience that level of, at times, you know, struggle, because it's a journey and a process to get there and walk in marriage. But you can't experience that type of love and joy and satisfaction in life other than a good, healthy marriage demonstrating a good, healthy marriage the way God intended, demonstrating the love the way God architected.
If you think what C.S. Lewis is pointing to in here as well, with the idea of the question of why God created us, and I think he intimates in here that God created us because he loved us. And
To me, that's, again, it's an insoluble answer. To me, that alone doesn't, like, solve it all. But maybe that's part of the whole journey, is trying to understand, one, why God created us. Because I think even for non-believers, you look around at the world, you look at creation, you look at all things, and it makes total sense that there has to be something in play. Mm-hmm. There has to be some creator. And then the question is, okay, then why did he create all this? You know, what was behind
all this? What was the end game?
Right, what was behind this? And you know, the Screwtape talks about this because Screwtape makes that admission in a letter that he then tries to tell Wormwood, you know, don't make too big a deal out of this because this is heresy.
Right. Because he accidentally slipped. Yeah, it's funny. This letter actually starts with a little bit of sort of like an apology retraction. You almost get the sense that Screwtape got in trouble from someone even higher ranking than him.
Yeah, yeah.
And word got out to Slug Bob that, you know, word's now out, you know, he leaked on social media or something, and now Screwtape's kind of doing a little bit of a retraction apology letter here.
Right.
But he actually says the heresy, a demonic heresy, is to actually state and confess that God really loves the humans.
Right.
He really does love the little vermin. but it's it is they're trying to just unpack this whole thought the whole time.
Yeah, and he goes deeper into here about relational love, love of things, love of different things that you do.
Because the last chapter he was talking about a lot, like different types of love. He was talking about romantic love, talking about falling in love, and I think it was actually good. He almost recapped the last chapter a little bit when he talked about the fact that, like, Wormwood, don't worry about whether somebody falling in love is good or bad. He's like, all those things, they just kind of are just raw material, he calls it at the end of the chapter. Someone can pursue celibacy, but it doesn't mean they're pursuing it all for the right reasons. They could be using it, they could be pursuing it out of pride or something like that, you know. So don't worry about that, really try to get to the heart of the matter.
Now, he talks about it in here as well and says, part of God's love in creating us was to give them freedom and continued existence. I've always been a big proponent of Genesis, the story behind the start of Genesis, as being our exiting from the garden was free will, was a freedom to go forth. And God was there saying to us, like, I want you to go forth and multiply. But I also want to protect you from what the devil nearly did in the garden, which is taking away that freedom that God gives us.
Mm.
Because I think the whole idea of free will and being able to choose is a type of freedom. But at the same time, then begins the battle between, does your free will get you to choose on the demonic side or to choose on God's side?
Mm. Mm.
Well, I had now the right path on that.
Oh, I think so. Yeah, say that again.
So, free will and freedom is the choice to choose both,
right?
God's will or the devil's will,
right?
Because I think without it, if freedom meant just to choose what God wanted you to choose, we then don't have free will, mm-hmm. and we don't have. I think part of love is that you pour into someone without controlling them.
Yes, yes.
Because I think when you have a situation where you see a relationship where I love her so much, I'm not letting her do this, I'm not letting her do that. It's like, do you love her? Or
you're trying to control her.
Right. And I think on the flip side of this, there's a lot that's been in these Screwtape letters where the demonic want to control you.
Mm.
They want to control your thoughts. They want to control your actions.
Mm-hmm.
It's never tied to love.
Mm. So it's almost like the demonic doesn't even have the ability to comprehend love. He states at the
it doesn't exist. Yeah.
Unequivocally, it's not possible for someone. All selves, he says at the beginning of the chapter, all selves are competing. I'm always more concerned about my interest than yours, which is the opposite of love. They can't even comprehend the concept of love,
right.
And they can't comprehend the concept of letting people choose freely. They have to be controlled and manipulated.
Yes.
And the heart of God is to actually pour both those things out to us. He loves us selflessly, He truly does love. Even he even has a heart for, you know, it's almost like God conveys the heart that he had for Lucifer as an angelic being before he was cast out of heaven when he asked for a meeting with God and said, "You got to explain this to, you got to, I don't understand this." And God said, "I wish with all my heart you could."
Right. Yes.
And it's like, but the heart of God, and it really is that, but I can't make you see it. You have to choose. You and there's actually a great conversation. Is there free will? Is there determinism? It sounds almost like there's determinism, like Satan was just determined to not get it. And some people are determined to receive God, you know. But I think it's a, you know, really, really great concept there. But definitely, like, the demonic can't even comprehend free love and free choice.
Because they make the statement in there that love doesn't make sense. And this whole idea of, remember, love isn't something that is empirical. A lot of times I'll say to someone who says, "Hey, you believe in that God stuff, like, prove it." It's like, well, prove love. Mm. You can say you've got the emotion, but you can't, like, display it.
Yeah.
You know, so the idea of, and really, that's the best example of, if you want to prove faith, just do it through proven love. There are things that are beyond simple recognition, that aren't empirical, that you have to have a leap of faith towards for it to make sense. Because especially with love, you fall in love, and all of a sudden, or even again, like I said earlier, love for friends, male friends for me, and you say to yourself, why have I such an emotional connection with this person? You even sort of question yourself, why would I fall in love with my wife? Why her? Why not any of the other women in your sphere at different particular times? And then there's also the point in here, which even talks about, and it gets into it later, but it's again related to the love thing, that sometimes adultery can happen because people put such a high value on this emotional feeling of love.
The romanticized love, right, pulling out all the stops on the feels, and it's just like...
that they fall into adultery.
Right. The point he makes is that it's justified adultery because this fleeting type of love, it's hot passion love,
yes,
that doesn't last. Any marriage that's founded on it fails, and people that pursue adultery out of it are never justified. But it's a deceiving thing, but it's a cheap counterfeit of only one aspect of love.
Exactly. You know, yeah. So you know, he packs that really powerfully. There is, like you said, there's that admission of guilt within this letter as well. Where it's almost like, it reminded me of, there was a BBC show back in England I watched when I was 16 years old. And, you know, back in the day in England, we had four channels on TV. Like, it was BBC One, BBC Two, ITV, and Channel 4. And that was it, right? The days when, for all you listeners, you actually had to stand up and turn
a dial on the television.
But this program was fascinating. It was on late one night, and it was actually talking about how they'd studied how bad people, when they meet each other, because they are so intent on doing wrong to each, to everything and anything, they end up in a lot of ways canceling each other out. And then when good people meet bad people, sometimes good people have the strength to cancel out again another bad person or a bad motive or a bad deed. And it was done from this very clinical and scientific point of view about how good can conquer evil. And I thought, this is really fascinating, because they didn't bring God into it or anything, but they did it based on these charts. And when you hear Screwtape talking about, look, Wormwood, like, I said this and it could be heresy, but you've got to keep it under, it reminded me of that whole same, like, real world evil that exists within cartels, that exists within the mob, exists within organized crime, where that none of them can trust each other. There's no trust whatsoever.
Right.
So it's they're all vying for that same spot.
Well, I think that's really true. I think a couple things with the demonic. I think the demonic is incredibly powerful,
yep,
incredibly smart. They're old beings. lives, that they understand our human nature better than we do. The demons don't even have to know us personally, but they can know how we think. But we get this concept that they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They know a lot, but they don't know anything. They don't have the attributes of God. And I also think there is a lot of demonic infighting. I think somebody ratted out Screwtape, and now he's got to apologize. And before he was, you know, making fun of Slug Bob or whatever the guy's name was, the professor at the demonic college. And there is oftentimes demonic infighting, and you'll see. I've even heard of people who really work in the demonic realm say at times demons will fight against demons.
Yeah.
And it actually is a good opportunity for, you know, people to fight against that.
Well, I think you even see it when you look at things that happen in Hollywood. And I have a friend who's a big believer in... And they've even said it. Bob Dylan even came out and said, you know, was asked on an interview how he was successful. And he said, I sold my soul to the devil. But the amount of people within entertainment who die at a very young age, and a lot of them who die in very unusual circumstances, don't want to go down this tinfoil hat conspiracy realm, but there's too many for it to just be a coincidence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll put a tinfoil hat on any day of the week. But
right. Yeah. But when you look at it, it is, because they'll commit suicide in very strange ways.
Yeah, no, it is true. It is true. It's like there's got to be something
that's
something
influencing them.
Yeah.
You know, and it is that, like, dark fighting dark, and it never ends in light. And I think the whole idea within here is he's talking, Screwtape's talking, and he's worried. He's worried that it shouldn't get to any higher up than Subglob, and it should end there, and just Wormwood, keep it for yourself, because I'm over you. So he's also using a bit of that sort of force within there to sort of say to him. But then getting back to the love side, the proof of love. And There's a talk in here where he's saying to Wormwood how you've got these scientists and all the data you can muster, and they've examined this, and they go into, like, you know, to try and prove love exists, because again, like faith, like your belief in Jesus Christ, that is something that isn't empirical. It's a belief that you have. It's a relational, call it feeling, emotion, whatever that is. And it's why some people went to their deaths never willing to deny, because it was something that's absolutely true to them. They could not deny Christ. They could not deny God. And so I found that really fascinating, because I think that's a real parallel. That proof of love and proof of grief.
Well, I think it is 100%. I think people that have received God's love, that people that have had the Holy Spirit come over them, their eyes are open, they see Jesus for who he is, people that are saved, that are children of God, it's not something you can fully explain to other people. You can try, but it's not something, like, you can't flip a light switch on in somebody else's mind to get them to comprehend it. I don't know that I'll ever fully be able to understand the depths of love, of the love of God.
Right.
I think that's a journey that will endure at least until eternity, if not even well into, you know, maybe not ever fully understand it, but I can at least grasp the basic concept. And the demonic can't even, it's like, they're out there trying to figure out what's he really up to? All that love stuff can't be real. And I think it is something that's like the believer. You know, you look at it when you look at your at lost friends and unbelieving friends. You're like, man, I really wish you knew the Lord. Like, if you just knew the peace of God, if you knew Jesus as Savior, if you knew Him as Lord and Savior, your life would totally change.
So you have a certain joy on your face, right? Has anyone ever asked you, how did you get there to where you're at? Like, what do I have to do to get to where you are? As in, and it's again, it's an unanswerable question. Because like you said, right?
Sure. But the answer is it's a walk with Jesus. Read the Psalms. There's a lot of emotions. I mean, I do pursue joy pretty intentionally. I'm a pretty happy person. I have a smile on my face most of the time. Most of the people I work with, I'm usually singing in the office. You know, if I let my mind slip into autopilot. But it's like life with Jesus leads to that. And read the Psalms. It's a lot of emotional processing through the difficult days, through the good days. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Like, you know, it's like all of those things lead to joy. And joy isn't superficial happiness, but, you know, that...
We covered that in letter 11 with Corey, which is, you know, joy's that heightened state to get to.
Right.
And it's funny, because I asked you that question because I've been asked it before. How did you get to have this relationship with Jesus that you had? And I don't think there was ever one moment or one thing. And like you said, it's a walk, so it's many steps. But it's definitely something you have to be, one, open to receiving.
Yeah.
Although, the story of, you know, Saul... Maybe just get
only the Lord
horse,
can,
right?
Only the Lord can do that work. You know?
Right. But it is amazing. And I'd say to listeners that if you're having a struggle with a relationship with God, I think seek counsel from others that are there and get closer to them, because maybe it's something that rubs off.
I think it absolutely is. That's why we're called salt and light.
Right.
You know, there's not one way to convert people. It comes by preaching truth, preaching the facts of Jesus and the gospel, that he is a resurrected Savior. You unpack who Jesus is and what he did, you know, people will eventually get saved. But it's not just preaching facts at people. It's being the salt and the light. And that, you know, it's that combination of sometimes it's a heady transformation that happens in people, and it's also a heart transformation. And eventually you hit a point where things do kind of break from dead to life, from lost to found, from, you know, orphan to son. You know, there is that transformation, but it's a love that people, you can't describe it unless you know it. And our hope is that people don't get pulled away from the demonic, but they can actually know it.
Yes, exactly.
I want to tie in one other thought, though, because we kind of started this asking, like, what is this love that the demonic can't understand, that even humans, you know, we get off course, some people over-romanticize and all these things, but it's like, God has a love, and why is it? Like, what is the point behind God's love?
I'm a big why person. That's why I asked that question.
So, it's a great question. I'm like, I want to take a stab at an answer, and not that this is like, you know, I have all the answers in the world, but this is a deep philosophical question that philosophers and theologians study for a long time. But I think there is, when God created mankind, he made us in his image, and he made us distinctly in his image in a way that the angels were not made in God's image. They reflect his character in some ways, but I don't believe the angels are made in his image. I believe we are. And he alludes to the fact that even back way back when he created man, there was some allusion to a cross or something like that.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
there is, you have to have a larger framework in your theology and your understanding of Scripture and the Bible that talks about what was God doing when he created this, because Scripture talks about the fact that Jesus was really, essentially, in the mind of God, was slain before the foundations of the world.
I think that's what that points to, exactly.
That's what he's talking about. Like,
exactly.
The cross, Jesus, God knew what was going on, but what are you doing? You're going to, like, send your son to die on the cross. And God does, he created us very, very unique creatures, and did have a love that he was willing to selflessly die to save us back to him.
Yeah.
But there's a larger view, as you put together like a framework to understand the big picture why. There's two major views, and one is called the doxological philosophy. In other words, God did all things to glorify himself. And the other big one in the theology world, they use soteriology as the main filter. It's the big overarching theme it's the lens through which you interpret all the Scripture. One says God's big plan was to just save mankind, and that's why it talks about Christ at the beginning of the creation. But I tend to lean more towards God created us for his own glory. God is the only thing that the more he can demonstrate his character and attributes, the more joy there is to go around. There's nothing but goodness. There's nothing but glory. So God can manifest his own glory. Doxology means the study of the glory of God, to glorify and praise. And God being able to demonstrate the fullness of his attributes, it would be selfish if you or I were doing it. I just want to exemplify my attributes here. But when God does it, because God is only good and holy and pure, to make more of God manifest and seen is to make more joy, and it's really the loving, most loving thing that he can do. So he had a master plan to create man, knowing man would fall, send his son to redeem us, to bring us back to him, so that we could all be restored image bearers, so that God's, all of his attributes, his love, his justice, his mercy, his wrath, could all be seen in Jesus on the cross, and in bringing us back to him. And God loving us in that way allows God to manifest all of his attributes, all of his glory, and we get all the benefit in the process.
Right. See, because if the answer was just believe because he does and there's no other, I would then relate that to, okay, why is the, you know, why is, does love exist? Because it does. Okay, it's still not good enough. And I love the fact, in a lot of ways, that the answer is not finite, right?
Right.
I love that because it almost carries on the journey. Because I think if you, within your life, were given a book, the moment you're old enough to read, and it said, on December 12th, 2042, you're going to die in a car crash, you'd be like, huh. You know, it's almost like the unknown of the future and everything that's to come and is what makes a lot of things special.
Yeah.
And that
the
question
discovery
around why God loves us and why God created us, again, I think is a big part of what makes that special, even though my journey will continue to try and figure that out. Which is a great one, right?
Right. I mean, I don't know, we'll never fully unpack the depths of the riches of the love of God.
We won't.
But it's a great thing to be the recipient of.
Hey, if you as listeners have any ideas or any thoughts to share on that, we'd love to hear from you. Log on to ScrewtapeLetterspodcast.com. Let us know your thoughts or on any of the podcast services that you listen to. This is it. This is our wrap for Letter 19.